Now, today, as we proceed, we will do so by opening our services this morning, as usual, with a moment of silent prayer, which will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for Your continuing grace to us, a grace that provides us all of the assets necessary to continue our advance within Your plan. The objective is the sophisticated spiritual life, and it is our prayer that those things we do here today will contribute to that progress. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Over the last several weeks, we've been studying a concept called Zionophobia, which is not anti-Zionism, but simply a concern on the part of the believer who has a dispensational view of history and thus understands what is to occur within given dispensations and what is not to occur. Now, what is not to occur in the church age, post AD 70, is for the Jews to be back in the land. They may go if they wish, and this they have done. But when they do, they're going to confront an intensive, ongoing, unrelenting Arabic opposition. And that Arabic opposition is going to be primarily motivated since the 7th century by the doctrines and by the principles of Islam. The sons of the bondwoman will always persecute the sons of the free woman. And therefore, by going back into that geographic area, the Jews are inviting Lucifer to utilize that opportunity by means of Islamic terrorism and jihad to eliminate the Jews wholesale. And that is their objective, that is their mission, that is their program. And therefore, as we view from a dispensational standpoint, the presence of the Jews in the land, which is now owned by the Arabs 99.5%. It means that we need to have a concern for the Jew that is a resident and a citizen of that country. It is not that we're opposed to their being there. We have great concern about their being there because the mission of Lucifer is to eliminate the Jew from history. His anti-Semitism knows no bounds. And as a result of these things, we've been studying anti-Semitism as an adjunct to our study of hermeneutics. And the thing that got us here is the simple principle that poor hermeneutics will always eventuate, especially the allegorical form. Allegorical hermeneutics especially always leads to anti-Semitism. And when you do not understand the place of the Jews in history and the fact that they do have divine protection, and if you make any excuses over the fact that Jews don't matter and it's because of poor hermeneutics, then you have bought the lie and you have entered into an activity or a behavior pattern or a disposition of mind that contributes to the victory of Lucifer over the Jew. And this is an ongoing project for him. Now, in the course of our study, we've been noting several things that have to do with how the lie is communicated. And we noted several passages, and we'll review some of them this morning, that warn us in Scripture that the lie is prevalent in the devil's world. It is wrapped in pretty packages. Often that wrapping that glows and sparkles and has glitter and what have you, often the wrapping of the lie is truth. But 95% truth plus 5% lie equals 100% lie. And the only way to discern these things is to be able to evaluate what you see and what you hear from a foundation of biblical thought. What does the Bible have to say about the things that you see and hear, about the experiences that you observe, the events that go on? The biblical view of history is the only view of history. For one cannot truly appreciate history unless he observes it from the biblical viewpoint. everything that occurs was known to God in eternity past. And this is obvious from the fact that if God is God, then He must be omniscient. There can be no piece of information that God was not aware of, both in eternity past, present, and future. He's not caught by surprise. Therefore, those things that do occur were known by Him in eternity past, and He has a solution for all of these things. Our job is to not be deluded by the lie, to be roped in to some kind of public lie, and to therefore cause ourselves through ignorance to become brainwashed with the lie. And therefore, life becomes a challenge for us. And it is most especially a challenge today for children. For the lie is so prevalent in our country today and has been communicated so long that the majority of the population has bought it as the truth. And the places where the lie is dispensed most efficiently today is in the public school systems, which is controlled, manipulated, operated by the National Education Association, or the NEA. They are absolute professionals at communicating the lie. I have to give a disclaimer here before we return to our study, as I set you up for today's study, is that in this, in no way isolates individual teachers as being spawns of Satan. The simple fact is that when you go to university today, and when you send your children there, you've sent them right into the heart of hell. The people there are evil, by and large, 80 or plus percent of them. They come from the Frankfurt School philosophy. Their mission is to convert traditionalists into progressives. Progressive ideology is godless. Progressive ideology has the concept that man is the source of all things, that man has the intelligence to resolve all issues without reliance upon divine standards, biblical standards, or even a God of any description. And when this idea is communicated long enough to children, they begin to peel off and deviate from the traditional standards that they were taught by their families. And therefore, families who have children and do all of the necessary things to rear them within the context of a traditional worldview find it absolutely mind-boggling that when their children begin to leave home, one of the keys is when they turn 13, they then become card-carrying professional terrorists. And then when they are old enough to drive, they can spread their terrorism far and wide. Then when they enter high school, they are infused into a population that is absolutely inundated with the lie from all kinds of sources. They're involved in drugs, they're involved in sex, and they're involved in progressive thought. And they, under peer pressure, often will deviate from the standards they were taught because it is so important for people of that age to be accepted. The mental attitude that defends the soul against such claptrap is the Word of God. If you are right with God, it doesn't really matter if you're right in the eyes of others. Whether you're wearing the right thing, whether you part your hair in the right direction, this kind of thing. The Word of God isolates you from the mundane. The Word of God enables you to be an independent entity, to think on your own, to make your decisions, and then to act on those decisions with confidence. And young people who have the Word of God have the power to get through that maze, but quite often they're unable to do so. Now, it's their free will that does it, but a long finger needs to be pointed at our national zeitgeist, which has bought the lie. And so today, we're going to resume our study. We won't go through all that we noted on Thursday evening, but some of the things we noted on that occasion was the problem that our children face with the varied curricula that are a part of our national school system. And we noted some of the foundations that are progressive foundations in their ideologies and that have consistently contributed to the spreading of these ideologies. Now, the impact then that Frankfurt propaganda has on the educational system in this country is best illustrated by what is called outcome-based education. Now, this is the buzz term for the insertion of psychoanalysis into the curriculum at the expense of academic instruction. OBE, as it is called, is sold to the public through a very sophisticated system of verbicide and prestidigitation that was conceived right out of the heart of hell. Prestidigitation is sleight of tongue in our application. Prestidigitation is most often considered to be the sleight of hand that magicians are able to perform. They do things so quickly that the eye can't catch it, and therefore you're fooled. Your eye is fooled. But the definitions of prestidigitation go even further and indicate that it also can be sleight of tongue, the manipulation of words so that people are deceived and are deluded. And even the point comes to where words' definitions are changed, and that's called verbicide. Now, I want to go back over the final excerpt we noted in Thursday in closing in order to give you, that we're not here, the information you need for us to proceed. This is an excerpt from a book entitled The Cloning of the American Mind by B.K. Aikman, and I read excerpts beginning from page 28. Various labels have been applied to behavioral conditioning. And we went through a little bit of review of Pavlov and his dogs, the stimulus response concept of manipulating people into doing things almost without thought. That's behavioral conditioning. And this has become an educational marketing tool. From the, quote, effective schools movement of the 70s, to mastery learning in the 80s, to outcome-based education in the 90s. But all reflect an expanded socialization agenda until under OBE, it has become established as a mental health agenda. What it is psychologized education. Today, the methodology combines the behavior modification strategies used by psychotherapists reserved in the past for changing thought patterns responsible for such counterproductive habits as smoking, gambling, hostility, and so on. The Department of Education, the Carnegie Foundation, and the NEA all continue to call behavioral modification strategies, quote, cognitive learning, and insist that the psychotherapeutic goals and outcomes of the new outcome-based fad are going to usher in a new era of tough standards. That's the rhetorical veil. The little darlings have gone berserk, and therefore everyone wants something to be done to bring order back to the classroom. And so this is a rhetorical veil to convince parents that that is exactly what the curriculum is designed to do. The term cognitive has been vastly redefined, however, by psychologists to include viewpoints, opinions, and attitudes so that psychologically manipulative fare is permitted to masquerade as basic subject matter. And this is done without presenting all the facts or any facts at all to the student. This makes it easier for curricula to target the child's belief system, leaving his or her intellect bankrupt. The belief system, as defined in a dictionary of psychology terms, is made up of a collection of attitudes, for example, viewpoints and unconscious assumptions. Now, here was the important paragraph we noted in closing. The terms modifying behavior, targeting attitudes, and outcomes are misconstrued. For example, because of the massive problem today of disruptive students, together with nonstop media hype surrounding negligent and abusive parents, the public assumes that behavior, in this context, means conduct, that attitude means one's temperament, and that outcomes means standards. Not so. In the jargon of psychology, modifying behavior means altering beliefs. And the belief that is altered is traditionalist concepts from establishment and biblical viewpoint, and it is altered over to a progressive worldview. Attitude is synonymous with one's viewpoint, and outcomes are the automatic subconscious response or the automatic subconscious worldviews a child is supposed to have when he or she leaves school. This is an indictment of the schools of education almost in all government universities, and by application to the faculty members of public and many private schools who were trained by them. Now, once you get children in university, especially doctrinal children, they will be able to report back to you the authenticity of the sentence I just read to you. And if you've been to university any time lately and you are alert, then you, of course, know these things to be true. And if you should be a school teacher, you know these things to be true. I'm going to read an excerpt in just a few minutes from a teacher in our extended congregation who wrote me an email defining some of the things that recently were presented in a conference in which they attended. There are marvelous exceptions, but they are few and far between. It is only by means of doctrine that some are able to effectively do their jobs within a curriculum that is designed to dumb down students. The dumber the students are, the bigger the problem there is to be solved, and therefore the more money can be ginned out of Congress. Follow the dollar. The prestidigitation contained in government curricula utilizes the very same techniques that were discovered by Pavlov from his dogs, applied by the Soviets to their population, and imposed on our POWs in the Korean War. The American classroom is just as coldly efficient in its methodology of behavior modification as were the Chinese communists portrayed in the movie The Manchurian Candidate. The goal of the communists was menticide, whereas the goal of the public schools is outcomes. The prestidigitation of the latter is much more sophisticated, and the outcomes are far more subtle as minds are deluded into buying the lie. We resume now at document 147.30, page 1551. The desired outcome is that when the child graduates, he will be a proponent of progressive ideology programmed into his psyche by the prestidigitation of his Frankfurt-trained teachers. Again, my disclaimer, most teachers do not realize what is going on. I would estimate that the majority of public school teachers in the country are those, many may be believers and in a various denomination or religion, but their understanding of what is being carried out in the curriculum may be hazy. They may feel that some things are wacko, but they are authority-oriented, and they want to do what they've been led and taught to do, that, and they've been told this is for the betterment of the children. And so they do it out of their submission to the system and their desire to see the children's performances improve. This is not a castigation of individual teachers. It is really an analysis and a critique of the schools of education throughout the country which teach these concepts to the prospective teachers. Now again, 31, this does not indict every public school teacher. The majority are in all likelihood completely ignorant of the origin of the system they've been taught and have bought the public lie that its methods will somehow restore order to the chaos that defines so many public schools. The reason that we have chaos is that there has been a deviation from the basic standards of biblical truth, the establishment standards that hold a society together, the glue that causes societies to gel and be able to maintain themselves from generation to generation. And when these basic concepts, when these establishment principles are not retained by one generation, there's an erosion process, then that erosion must continue in the next generation. And if something is not done, like a national revival of some kind, if something is not done to reorient people to the truth, then eventually that entire zeitgeist will change over the course of several generations, and the nation that emerges will be called by the same name, but it will be an entirely different nation than their forefathers enjoyed. And as we continue this downward slide, we can only expect as a result of it that there will be several forms of national discipline to jar us back to reality. But until that time comes, we are able to observe a peeling off of the divine institutions and the respect for them. There is an assault on volition. We now have groupthink rather than what individuals think. It is important that you orient to your surroundings rather than to orient to truth, and therefore make your decisions based on that inventory. Marriage is under direct frontal assault from many different areas, and therefore there's a tearing down of the establishment of the home. And then once children are involved, this therefore has its own debilitating effect in the sense that homes are torn apart by divorce. There never were marriages in the first place, or things occurred that split the home otherwise. And therefore, children are jockeyed back and forth between two sets of parents. The authority structure is diminished because to whom do you submit to when the parents that you call mom and dad are in opposition to each other with regard to house policy? All of these things tear and rip at the souls of children so that when they acquire adulthood, they don't have the stability of thought necessary to set up a home of their own and therefore treat their children in a proper manner, one that is oriented to the biblical mandates as well as establishment concepts. So this is an erosion that goes on, and eventually there is a tearing down of the fabric of the nation itself. The tapestry has a clipped thread. It ravels. And then once that occurs, there are other threads that will ravel, and before long, the tapestry begins to unwind. And what we knew as a very solid America begins to take on the view of a third world country with a superpower facade. 32. But the system being taught today is the very same that has been the norm for at least the last 35 years. It emerged in the 60s, and certainly by the 70s it was throughout the school systems. It has been tweaked, upgraded, and refined, but the methods are the same as described earlier under the buzz titles of the effective schools movement in the 70s, mastery learning in the 80s, and outcome-based education in the 90s. The names change whenever parents and traditionalist politicians discover the deception of the title. The titles are rhetorical veils. They're designed to conceal while advancing the hidden agenda. And the hidden agenda is behavior modification of the child's soul. In order for Frankfurt philosophy to become dominant in this country, which is the objective, then the souls of the children must be reprogrammed away from traditionalist viewpoint over to progressive. And the curriculum is what does this, what they are taught, how they are taught it, and the system by which it is accomplished. When you went to school, and as I scanned the congregation, I think John Smith and I are the oldest ones here. So we went to school back in the 40s and in the 50s, the halcyon days of yore, when our lives were filled with frolic and gaiety. You could walk the streets of the city, walk anywhere you wanted to at any age, and nobody bothered you. And if you did anything out of line, your parents knew it before you could get home. And Hillary's village took on an entirely new definition then. There was law and there was order. And there's been an erosion from that mindset since the 50s. Now, I know that some of you younger people wish I'd shut up about it. Don't mention to me the 50s, Ozzie and Harriet and all of that. Everybody, the reason Ozzie and Harriet was so popular is because all the homes were run by Ozzie and Harriet. That's the way things were. People had manners, they behaved. And if you didn't, something was done about it. I had a report from one of the fellows in our extended congregation who is a law officer. And decided to steal something from a local store. And he went and got the child and took him home, knocked on the door, and told the parents that he was going to take them and the child to the place of business. So up in the car they all get, they drive to the place of business. And out they march right into the store, and they confront the owner, and the law officer told the child to fess up. And so he fessed up after a lot of bawling and whining. And you see the guilt trip hit him. And he didn't want to have to admit that he had been a thief. But the admitting of it was a cleansing agent. And then the law officer announced to the child that he would, in due time, pay the owner for the item he stole. And the law officer then related is that where he got that idea was from his own father, who marched him into a local store many years ago to fess up to stealing something that he had taken without paying. So it's easy to become a thief. It's also fairly easy to correct that disposition if you do it early enough. So these kinds of things used to be the order of the day. It's not quite so anymore. And what is going on is an idea that authoritarian systems suppress people. That when you have an authority structure of any time, that those who are under that authority structure are suppressed, and as a result of that, their psyche is somehow damaged. And therefore, as a result of this view, authority structures must be dismantled. And where you start is with the home, the family, the authority of parents. And if you can break that down, then the state can then set the standards, and everyone goes by certain rules and regulations. Now, we have taken months to develop this. For those of you who may have just popped in, we started this in August of 04, the hermeneutic study and what has followed. And so we built a case for this. It's all documented from multiple sources. So if you're jarred by it, get the tapes. But you have a lot of work to do. There's about 130 of them now. So if you're on lesson 131, you're behind. The names change whenever parents and traditionalist politicians discover the deception of the title of the curriculum. The title is a rhetorical veil designed to conceal, while advancing, the hidden agenda, which is behavior modification of the child's soul so he can be incorporated into the progressive's man-made millennium. Now you are able to see what is going on in the invisible war. Lucifer said, "I will be like the Most High." How can he accomplish this? He must accomplish it by inventing a man-made millennium. You either got to legislate the garden or you got to invent the millennium. And the way that you can bring peace and prosperity worldwide to planet Earth is to get everybody on the same page and have them agree that you are the best leader and everybody agrees with you. Everybody thinks the same way. Everybody speaks newspeak. Everybody defines the terms the way the leader says it is to be defined. And then you move forward, everybody holding hands. The way that Lucifer hopes to gain control of this world is by getting everyone to believe his lie. He must beat God to the draw. God has promised a millennial kingdom. It will come in due time. Lucifer has said, "I can do this too, and I can do it without divine viewpoint." So children of Christian parents, therefore, must be taught to buy this lie because they're the easiest targets. And if you do this enough, then enough people agree with you, then things change. 34. In the first decade of the 21st century, behavior modification has a new buzz title. Re-enchantment learning is what it's called. And a member of our extended congregation is a teacher in a public school. The person will remain unnamed in order, first of all, to protect the innocent and, secondly, preserve our inside source of information. Now, I quote from an email sent to me dated April 28th of 04. She writes, "They have betrayed the gender." So, you know that this person can be identified from half the world population. "I am taking a graduate class entitled The Reenchantment of Teaching and Learning. Reenchantment is a new buzzword in education. The professor defines reenchantment as seeing the world differently within our everyday reality." Now, seeing the world differently, she puts in brackets what her viewpoint is as to how this is to be interpreted. She sees diversity as one of the major concepts in seeing the world differently. See, a traditionalist concept in a client nation is not diversity. E pluribus unum means out of many one. And as Al Gore would put it, E unum pluribus, out of one many. And that is exactly what has happened in this country, and we're becoming balkanized. No nation can survive under two cultures. One culture, one language. History proves it. Don't believe it. Read history. One of the things that broke down Rome, which had lasted for almost a millennium, was that Rome did not choose to manage its barbarian insurgency. Rather than incorporating them into the Roman lifestyle, rather than incorporating them and assimilating them into Roman culture, they chose to just allow them to come in without a word mentioned. They had different ideas, different cultures, different backgrounds, different worldviews. And eventually it was the barbarians under Alaric that took Rome down in 476 A.D. Why did Rome fall? It did not fall necessarily from the barbarian insurgency. It fell because Rome had a loss of thought. And when you stray from traditionalist absolutes and begin to accept progressivist notions, you are going to have a problem in your nation, and especially in a client nation, which is always under direct assault by Lucifer himself. And so the problem you see here in seeing the world differently, it's more than just diversity. What is the difference is a different paradigm. And I want to define that because it's an excellent word, although not often used in non-academic circles. Paradigm. It defines the worldview of any philosophy or ideology. What is a paradigm? You have a personal paradigm, your view of the world. What is it? And how is that founded? What are the basic principles that establish your paradigm? Well, you know what they are. It's establishment viewpoint and it's Bible doctrine. You see the world through a theological prism, and that's your paradigm. Now, some examples. A traditionalist paradigm is a mode of understanding that sees life governed by God, who is the ultimate cause of everything. God is in your thoughts. You seek to understand what's going on based on what God's Word provides you as a system of analysis. God is not something that you flushed out of your mindset. God is not something that you have cast off as something that is really akin to ancient mythology. You consider God. You consider the Word of God. You consider establishment principles. You are a traditionalist. Therefore, you evaluate the world based on that inventory of ideas. That's your paradigm. The progressivist paradigm is a model of understanding that sees life as the interaction of physical objects with no God principle at work. Therefore, a paradigm is a filter through which the world is understood, an orientation of mind that determines how one thinks about the world. What is your orientation? Is it a doctrinal orientation, or is it a human viewpoint orientation? Progressivist or traditionalist? That's your paradigm based on definition. Now, seeing the world differently means a change of paradigm is the issue. And therefore, what is the everyday reality? That means to switch from divine viewpoint or traditionalist viewpoint over to human viewpoint and self-absorption. It's all about me. It is not a single insight that happens and then we're finished. No, it isn't. Once you begin to break down barriers to progressivist thought, when one concept goes, then others therefore follow. And new ideas come in, it becomes a new piece of your inventory of thought, and once that piece of inventory is in place, then it leads to the development of others. And we've studied this in our study of neurology, the theology of neurology. So rather, we are constantly seeing new twists. She sees that as subcultures that weren't there before. This is simply the advance, the indoctrination of progressive thought. Once you begin to learn the system, then you see new things that apply. We observe what we're doing with a more sensitized awareness. And she mentions that this is an emphasis on feeling, not thinking, based on divine establishment. The feeling here is better said emotion, emotional thinking. People make decisions based on emotion. Emotion is either a response or a reaction to thought. Thinking has to occur before emotion can result. Emotion is a responder. It either responds or it reacts. You react with certain sins like anger and bitterness, what have you. You respond with things like appreciation, love, motivation, and so on. So you're a responder or you're a reactor. But whichever way you go, it is an emotion. Therefore, there are legitimate emotions and there are illegitimate emotions. And the ones that you develop from the Word of God would cause you to respond to certain things because you see that as truth. You see that thing as virtuous. And therefore, you respect this and you seek to follow it or applaud it, whatever the case might be. And there are some things that go on that revile you. And therefore, you should not become angry, but you should identify certain things as a deviation from the standard and therefore reject that idea as something you cannot accept or support or tolerate. And when you see that, you can do these things without sinning or judging. People are so hung up with fear they're going to judge someone, it paralyzes them from being able to live their lives. When you see somebody rob a bank, you're not judging. When you see the guy come out the door with a bandana across his face and a bag of money in his hand to say, I believe that that guy just robbed that bank. You bet your bloody bippy he robbed the bank and it is a crime and you should call the law. And you're not judging him. That's up to the guy on the bench after an indictment has been put down. When you see your children doing things that are wrong, you're not judging them to say, you should not steal the candy from the store. It is a crime. When you see people doing things that are wrong, it is not judging to recognize that fact. That is pure discernment, analysis, observation, the ability to absolutely have the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. And what the progressivist ideology seeks to communicate to children as well as the rest of us is that there are no real absolutes by which we define right and wrong. And so who are you to decide what's right and wrong and then to apply your ideas on other people's activities and behaviors? You're judging them. Well, okay, let's take that for a minute. How is it then that we have been accused of judging the homosexual community? A traditionalist viewpoint based on establishment truth and Bible doctrine. We've studied the passages. Now, does that mean that we have to hate the individual and decree they're going to go to hell? That the Christian community is the spokesman, at least, are wackos. Those that somehow have gained the attention of the media get on television and radio and make stupid comments, non-biblical comments, and destroy the imagery of what Christianity is all about in the minds of those who have no clue. And they will make the ridiculous statement that because a person is involved in homosexual behavior, that he is going to go to hell. Now that's judging. That is judging. You have no idea whether that person accepted Christ or not. If they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they will go to heaven when they die of AIDS. They will go to heaven. And if they've rejected Christ, they can be celibate and go to hell. It's got nothing to do with your behavior. It's what think ye of Christ? What do you think about Him? Is He the Savior? Do you believe it? That's it. And what you do after that is between you and the Lord. And I'm telling you, justice comes down like a mighty stream on the believer that after having believed in Christ does nothing to refurbish his soul, but rather buys the public lie. But there's no question that if a person is going to, quote, come out of the closet and announce to the world the things they do and expect us to just look at that and say, well, you know, That's such a nice, sweet thing to do. That sounds so sweet. You know, that's so nice. What are you curling your lip at me for? Don't curl your lip at me. That's exactly what we're told we're supposed to think. Oh, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. There should be wonderful outcomes to that. I'm sure it's not painful or anything. The behavior has to be identified by the traditionalist as simply being wrong. Based on what? Based on the Word of God. Is that judging? No, it is analysis of what you see or what you hear people tell you out of their own mouths about what they decide to do, which should be private. So if they're going to mouth off, it gives us no choice but to say, hey, that's got to be wrong. Are you looking at the person saying they're going to go to hell? No. Are you looking at the person saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to explain things to you? No. You simply know it's wrong. Now, what should you do about it? Well, the person needs to be prayed for. That's one thing. If you know the person, you might slip them a tape if you think that they're open to it. But mostly, there's nothing you can do. And so our study has really not been directed at those who are involved in this. Our study has been directed at you understanding the problem and seeking to help your children avoid this propaganda. And not an easy thing to do because it's accepted as a nice, sweet, loving relationship. Another ripping at the core of the divine institutions is what it is. We observe that we are doing with a more sensitized awareness. That's emotionalism. All that is required is a consistent process, keep doing it generation after generation, and a willingness to look within. In other words, no need to consider a higher being. You view the world now from a new paradigm. And then she concludes by writing, the new push in education is to teach children values, but what values is the issue? Everybody has values. Bank robbers have values. I intend to get all the money. I intend to keep it for myself. I intend to spend it. My values. Then she concludes by writing this. I inserted in parentheses what I believe to be the hidden agenda of his definition of re-enchantment based on doctrine you have taught. Point 35. The rhetorical veil has changed over the past four decades, but the hidden agenda remains the same. The hidden agenda is menticide, the destruction of the mind, in the form of propagandizing children into progressive ideology. Why do I call it menticide? Because from our worldview, from our paradigm, we believe that children have a better chance in life if they have an inventory of ideas based on establishment principles and biblical doctrines. Therefore, they need to be evangelized. They need to be put into Sunday school or prep school. They need to be reared by parents who teach them that God exists and that God loves them, and that when they are capable of understanding the gospel with a fully developed mentality, circa age 12, then they can be evangelized into the royal family of God, at which point they begin to grow in grace in Bible class and learn about who and what God is and what He has done for us through Christ and what He has revealed to us through the Word. And that if you follow His leadership that is revealed in the Scriptures, God will take care of you. He will prosper you. He will protect you. He will always be there. He is always available through prayer. There are angelic armies ready to come to your aid. God has a plan for you. And you can believe it because you've been taught this from day one. The idea is to get that idea gone and to infuse into the void that remains human viewpoint based on you and you alone, and what others who think the same way can cooperatively do for you. It's the propagandizing. The menticide is to take down divine institutional thought. destroy the family, destroy the home, destroy the nation. There are people in this country who hate this country. They've tried to tear at it for the last 4 years. They're enraged over what is going on in Iraq. What is going on in Iraq today should silence the braying masses. I doubt if it will. They'll find something wrong. But 73%, I heard on the television this morning, have come out to vote in Iraq. And apparently, although being shot at in some places, they stood in line and they voted. It's known in this country that if it's bad weather, voting statistics go down, the number of people who show up. Bad weather will keep us away. Gunshots don't seem to bother these people. Of course, admittedly, they're more used to gunshots than we are. But then we live in the county, don't we? 36. The curriculum that accompanies this method of brainwashing is heavy on ideology but light on academics. Now, Ms. Aikman compares a traditional curriculum with that of the progressives' outcome-based education or reenactment learning. She does this on page 571 with a chart that's entitled OBE Paradigm. What is, and I've printed this chart out. On the left side of this chart, we have a traditionalist paradigm curriculum. And on the right side, we have an outcome-based education paradigm curriculum. Now, although we have a little time left in the first session, I'm going to stop here because we do want to go through this chart. This is what's being taught in the schools primarily, or something very similar to it. And I have a chart for those of you who do not subscribe to pre-class notes. I think it would be good if you had that chart as we go through it, so we'll stop. The charts are available, and we'll distribute those at halftime for those of you who need them. If you have class notes, you already have it. So we'll stop at this point for tea and crumpets and resume at about a quarter till the hour.